This is one of my favorite times of the year because there's a lot of spiritual significance that goes along with this time of year. There's certainly special events that are clearly seen and spoken of in the Bible, and one of those events is Palm Sunday. I'll be specifically in the 6:15 service speaking about Palm Sunday and the implications of Palm Sunday, the things associated with that. But if you'll remember, as Pastor Darrell read, Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, I believe through the Eastern Gate, very likely he comes through the Eastern Gate there, and the crowds are there for a couple of reasons. One of them was, as you'll recall, that Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he'd been dead 4 days, and in a hot climate where they don't have the embalming things that we have today, it was no stretch of the imagination when they were concerned. His sister was concerned and said, "By now he stinketh," because the body had already deteriorated. But that didn't stop the creator of the universe. He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," and guess what happened? Lazarus came forth. He was bound hand and foot, so he kind of had to shuffle his way out, and they unwound him from his grave cloth, and church history says that Lazarus became a church leader and lived for another, I believe it's 30 years, church history. The Bible doesn't say that, but church history says that. And so people wanted to come and see this Lazarus who had been dead and who had been raised from the dead, so they came for that reason. But they also came for a political reason. The primary reason people were there is they were there for a political rally. You say, what? Yeah, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to look at John chapter 12. It's not that I'm necessarily against a political rally, but that wasn't Jesus' purpose at all. But in John chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, "And on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palms," and we also know that they took the coats off their back and so on from the parallel passages that we have. We'll be looking at that more this evening. "And went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They were looking at him is they didn't like the government as it stood in that day, much like our day. I'm not a great fan of the things that are happening statewide, nationwide, whatever. So they were there. Most of them were thinking, aha, aha, Jesus, Hosanna, the King, he can throw off the bonds of the Roman governor and Herod, and we can go back to the glory days. Jesus didn't come riding on a white charger. He's coming riding on a white charger the second time, but he came in meekness because his goal was not to establish his political government. That's coming. Or he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's coming. What Jesus came was to take care of the sin problem, which is a far greater problem. You say, why is it a far greater problem? I'll tell you why it's a far greater problem, friends. Every single solitary one of us who sits here, just like every single person in that day who attended that political rally, they were all sinners. And sin has eternal ramifications. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was coming. He set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint, it says, because he was coming as the sinless Savior to pay for our sins. A lot of the people who were in that crowd that day and they hailed him as King, you know what they were saying just a week later? Crucify him. Well, not quite a week later. They crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. They didn't get what they wanted, so they were pouting. I'm glad God is sovereign. I'm glad Jesus Christ kept a clear vision of his mission, because He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Because that's where we move on to the next thing that's clearly in focus in the Scripture, is we also remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And turn with me to John, if you would, John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, and it's very interesting, we see Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. In verse 2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Remember, the people had just previously hailed him as king. They put this purple robe on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. And then we go on with the account of the things that that happened in verse 11. Jesus answered and said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Very interesting. What we see next happening here is Pilate actually seeks to release Jesus Christ, because guess what? They couldn't find that he was guilty of anything. Oh, there was a bunch of trumped up charges. There was a bunch of liars. There was a corrupt court system. All kinds of things in relationship to that. But what ultimately happens is Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 17, is crucified on Golgotha. And he bearing his cross went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. That means skull. And I can't help but remember the first time that I stood there and looked at that rock formation in Israel, and seeing the skull-like shape there. And I'm not sure whether that's where Jesus Christ was crucified or not, but I can see why they would call it the place of the skull, because it looked like a skull. And on top was a graveyard, and on top, actually, archaeologists have found that there are holes where they would have put, there was crucifixions that definitely took place there. And then look at verse 18, it says, "Where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst." And you know, it goes on down there, the next verse. Pilate orders that a sign put up there, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Jews wanted him to take it down because they didn't want to acknowledge that he was the king, but he is the king. He was the king, and he is not only the king, but he is the King of Kings. And there's people who don't want to acknowledge that today. There's people who do not want Jesus Christ king of their life. They don't like some of his doctrines. They don't like some of the teachings. They don't like some of the things in the New Testament. They don't like some of the things in the Old Testament. And they're saying, no. We'll take our religion, but we don't want Jesus. You can take your religion, and it'll take you right to hell. Because what you need is Jesus. And the thing of it is we get down to verse 30. Jesus, the sinless Savior, he dies on the cross. In verse 30, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said," and it says in our English, "It is finished." But one of my favorite words in the Greek language is the word that underlines that phrase, "It is finished." And that is the word tetelestai. And I've told you this before, but when I was in business, we had a big stamp. And on that stamp, it said "paid in full." And you know, tetelestai is an accounting term. And what Jesus did when he said tetelestai, it was like stamping "paid in full." There it is, friends. Your sins have been paid for in full. Mine have. Everybody's have. The only problem is you need to accept that payment. There's some people who are just saying, no, I don't want to do it. I want to pay for it myself. You know, I want to do my good works. Good luck. I don't even know why I say good luck, because it ain't going to work. You can work till you're blue in the face. You can work till you're dead. You can do all of the religious rituals. You can attend all of the meetings. You can read your Bible through 97 times. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all of your good works are worth zero, because guess who paid the price? Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross of Calvary. It is paid. The price has been paid. What you need to do is accept that payment so that it can be put on your account. And that's what it means when it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this season. It tells the picture. You know, they wanted a political king. Jesus wasn't a political king. Jesus was a king of life. He was the Lord of glory, and he came to pay for our sins because he was a sinless Savior, and he was crucified, and he said, it is finished. And you know what? I know that God accepted his payment. You know why? Tune in next Sunday, right here, First Baptist Church. The resurrection, friends. Paul wrote, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Amen! And I hope we'll sing it, and if not, I'll put in an extra song. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. You know, it's very interesting in Mark chapter 16 to read that brief account. To be sure, next Sunday we'll be focusing on the resurrection, not Easter, on the resurrection. Mark 16:6 says, and he, and it's speaking of the angel, and he said unto them, they were mournful. Jesus Christ had been killed. They came to try and prepare the body some more and do some things. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. I like this. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Amen. There is no grave of Jesus Christ. There is no body of Jesus Christ, because he was raised to immortality. And I know exactly where Jesus is right now. Exactly. So how can you know that? It's not because I'm so bright. It's because it's recorded in the Word of God. He sits on the right hand of God the Father on high, making intercession for us. Now you see, that's what this time of year is all about for me. I have been asked several times now why we do not celebrate Lent. And I addressed it sometime in the past, but I'm going to share with you a little bit now this morning why we do not share Lent, why we do not celebrate Lent. I went to a church that did somewhat when I was growing up. I never quite figured out what all that was. Then I started attending a Baptist church. My parents gave their blessing on that, went to where my granddad and grandmom went. So it wasn't until I was older that I finally got a grasp on what this manufactured holiday or series of holidays was. So I'd like to explain it to you. You can do with it what you want, but I want to explain that it really does not have biblical significance at all. It's contrived. Oh, Palm Sunday, find it in the Scriptures. You know, the death of Jesus Christ, you find it in the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, we find it in the Scripture. But Lent is a 40-day period, Sundays excluded, prior to Easter, which the Catholic and most Protestant churches observe as a penitential season. What's penitential? That means that they try and shape up their act as they come towards Easter. They try and take care of their sins. It begins with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, because resurrection is floating, Easter is floating, occurs between February 14th and March 11th, depending upon the date of Easter. And it concludes with what is called Passiontide. That's a two-week period during which the church liturgy, we don't have a liturgy, but Catholic churches have a liturgy, Lutheran churches have a liturgy, and they follow Christ's activities closely through the final stages of his life. The 2 weeks are called Passion Week and Holy Week. The Roman Catholic Church says it was established, now get this, it was established, this is out of their encyclopedia, by the way, it was established by the Roman Catholic Church to commemorate the 40 days which Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. So that's where they say they get the 40 days from. What it has to do with this, I'm not sure. But I've searched the Scripture diligently, and I encourage you to do the same thing. You can look in the Old Testament, you can look in the New Testament, you can read it forward, you can read it backwards, you can read it sideways. And there's no mention of Jews or Christians observing an annual 40-day period of fasting and abstinence preceding the Passover or Resurrection Sunday. Yet today, much of the Christian world observes a 40-day period called Lent, and it precedes the festival that they call Easter. Now, some have falsely claimed, and it's false claim, and it's even documented as false, they falsely claim that you can go back to the time of the apostles and see that it was celebrated, but Lent was never observed by Christ nor his apostles. Now, here's the problem with Lent. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? I'm going to tell you. Where did the Catholic Church get Lent? Well, the actual word Lent comes from the word Lenten, which means spring. There is a word that Lenten came from, and it's called Lententide, an Anglo-Saxon word. And that just means the time of lengthening or flowering. And it was called that, and it was called covered the entire spring period. Now, you need to understand that the ancient Anglo-Saxons were pagans, and so were the others. And what they did was they celebrated spring with riotous fertility festivals commemorating the goddess of fertility. And you know what the goddess of fertility's name was? Estra. Do you know where we get our word Easter? From Estra, okay? That's why most of the time I call it resurrection, because that's what we're celebrating. Now, the Scandinavians called it Ostra, the Teutonics Ostern, but it was all pagan fertility goddesses. The complete month of April, the entire month was dedicated to Ostra. Now, you ever wondered where the rabbits and the eggs come from? Now, if you want rabbits and you want eggs, okay, but you know what? They're not going to be a part of First Baptist Church's celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Here's why. Most ancient races, including the Anglo-Saxons, they had this celebration of the rebirth of life, you know, in springtime when things come back to life. And what they did was rabbits symbolized fertility. You know why rabbits multiplied so fast? And genuinely. And Ostra, they said, the goddess of fertility, was responsible for changing a bird into a rabbit. And then rabbits became the symbol because of their fertility and because of their abundant production capability. It became a symbol of the pagan Estra or Easter, all right? It's also at that time that the ancient races, including the Anglo-Saxons, not just them, they have these spring festivals of rebirth, and they use the egg to symbolize fertility, life, and rebirth. There's an old Latin proverb that says, om vivum ex ovo, and it means all life comes from an egg. And so that's how the egg is associated with this. Now, where in the world did the Anglo-Saxons get Lent then? I'm so glad you asked. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 8, in verse 14 and 15. We need to go back to the Babylonian mystery religions started by Nimrod and Babel. The 40 days of abstinence of Lent was directly borrowed from the worshipers of the Babylonian goddess. Among the pagans, this Lent seems to have been an annual festival to commemorate the death and the resurrection of Tammuz. Now, do you know that the Jews, when they backslid, they celebrated Tammuz, the death and resurrection of Tammuz? Let's look at it in Ezekiel chapter 8 in verse 14. Then he brought, and it says, then he brought me, the Lord brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. So they're up there at the temple, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for who? Tammuz. And said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, and thou shalt see a greater abomination than these. Here they are on the temple mount in the court, and they're weeping for Tammuz. Now, let me explain what that is. I went into the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and it says, Tammuz is the Sumerian god of spring, derived from the Babylonians, the god of spring and vegetation. During a hot summer months, all the vegetation dies. This equaled the death of Tammuz and his descent into the underworld. They would weep in the spring because they would be praying to Tammuz to return from the underworld, because when Tammuz returned from the underworld, he brought the spring rains and vegetation. You see, we're back to the fertility stuff. Why did the Church of Rome institute this pagan holiday then? Well, I'll tell you what, the same reason a lot of these things come in, you know, they wanted more people to attend their services. I'm kind of paraphrasing it for you. They wanted more people to attend their services. And here's what it says, to pacify the pagans to nominal Christianity. They wanted to get the pagans in. Does that sound familiar with what's going on today? You know, they compromise the message, they compromise the music, because they want to get more people in. Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated, put together, and by a complicated but skillful adjustment of the calendar, it found it no difficult manner in general to get paganism and Christianity to shake hands, to come together. Very interestingly, there was a monk named Cassius in the 5th century who said that the primitive church knew nothing about Lent. And here's his quote. The observance of the 40 days had no existence so long as the perfection of the primitive church remained inviolate. What that means is when they followed the word of God in the primitive church, they didn't celebrate Lent. That's what it means. That's what it means. A Lent was not observed in the first century church. The reason was is because of its association with paganism, and everybody knew it then. It was first addressed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 when the Emperor Constantine officially recognized the Church of Rome as the state religion, and if you didn't go agree with the state religion, you were persecuted. If you didn't go with what they said, you were persecuted. And then finally in 360, the Council of Laodicea officially commanded Lent to be observed. They didn't give how long it was to be observed at that point. Originally, the people did not observe Lent for more than a week. Some kept it 2 days. Others kept it 40 consecutive hours, falsely believing that Jesus Christ was in the grave only 40 hours. But eventually, it became a 40-day period of fasting and abstaining from certain foods. Quote, the emphasis was not so much on the fasting as on spiritual renewal that the preparation for Easter demanded. It was simply a period marked by fasting, but not necessarily one in which the faithful fasted every day. However, as time went on, more and more emphasis was laid upon fasting. During the early centuries, from the 5th century on, the observance of fasting was very strict. Only one meal a day towards evening was allowed. Flesh meat and fish, and in most places even eggs and dairy products, were absolutely forbidden. Meat was not to be allowed on Sundays. From the 9th century onward, Lent's strict rules were relaxed. Great emphasis was given to performing penitential works than on fasting and abstinence. And then according to a decree by Pope Paul IV in February of 1966, abstinence is to be observed on Ash Wednesday and on all Fridays to the year that do not fall on holy days of obligation, and fasting as well as abstinence is to be observed on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Today, as we see it today, Lent is used for fasting from sin and from vices, forsaking sin and sinful ways. And so you give up your drinking. You know, I'm gonna give up my pot. I don't smoke pot, but you know, I'm gonna give up my pot. I'm gonna give up using foul language. I'm gonna give up, giving up personal sins and vices during Lent. That isn't scripture. We'll see that in a minute. But that's what happened and happens. And the pagans held wild anything goes festivals just before Ash Wednesday started. Do you know they still do that today? How many of you have ever heard of Mardi Gras? Carnival. Shrove Tuesday. Fat Tuesday. You see, that's exactly where that came from. All Roman Catholics and Protestant countries traditionally call the day before Ash Wednesday Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras. Some call it Carnival and Shrove Tuesday. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem, and here's biblically why we do not celebrate Lent. Okay? Just for those of you who know, I just want you to understand. I'm not going to have to preach on it again for a couple of years. We have a lot of new folks come in, but Lent has its roots in paganism. It does. You can do your research on your own. It doesn't even have to be within Christian books. But you know what? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We are to be separated from those type of things. You cannot Christianize pagan observances. The principle is set down in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. This is where the principle is. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, it says, "And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Gerizzites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." It goes on, verse 2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And then it says this, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall thou not give to his sons, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy sons. Says, for they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And then verse 5, but thou shalt deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their images with fire. All that's telling you is that you don't adapt paganism and try and Christianize it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Number 2, Lent is a man-made celebration. We clearly see Palm Sunday. We clearly see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We clearly see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not. In other words, don't eat meat, don't eat fish, don't, you know, give up this, give up that, give up the television, give up, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, but now not in any honor to satisfy the flesh. You know, very, very clearly, well, turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, it isn't what you eat that makes you holy. You know, if I decide to have a hamburger, and you're a vegetarian, okay, be a vegetarian. But there's nothing wrong with my hamburger. In Acts chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, 14 and 15, Peter was told, whatsoever God hath cleansed, call it not common or unclean. So, you know what? Lent's a man-made celebration. And the next thing that really bothers me, the Bible does not instruct penance. Penitential works. Penance is an act of self-mortification, of devotion performed voluntarily to show sorrow for your sins and other wrongdoings. It includes contrition, confession to a priest, acceptance of punishment, and absolution. You know, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible calls for repentance. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. It's talking to the congregation there at Ephesus. Remember, you know, you've fallen away from the Lord. Repent, get back to what you're supposed to be. And if you sin, what should you do? Do penance, beat yourself in the back, or crawl on your knees, or do something? No, no, no. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I know there'll be a lot of people who show up for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as we call it, because of the fact it's an old Catholic thing that you need to show up at Christmas and Easter. Some of you have been Catholic, is that true? Yeah, those are the two you have to show up for. I'm glad that they're going to be there. But you know, and I hope the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their lives and they straighten things around and become consistent in their living. But I want to tell you something. As we come towards the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you will examine yourself, but no more than any other day of the week, because Luke 9:23 says, "And he said unto them all," Jesus said this, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross twice a year." Oh, excuse me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what the Lord wants out of me? Do you know what he wants out of you? He wants you to follow him daily. Not just have a rush for those 40 days. Oh man, Easter's coming. Woo, doggies, I got to get myself ready. You ought to be ready daily. You need to make sure, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil." I'll be preaching about Palm Sunday this evening. You know why? Very clearly in the Word of God. I'll be preaching about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clearly from the Word of God. I'll be preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very clearly from the Word of God. I'll be preaching about daily living for the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing your sins and living a consistent Christian life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope that I've explained to you why independent Baptists, for the most part, separated fundamental independent Baptists, do not celebrate Lent. There is the biblical reason for that. I didn't know that for a number of years, but after looking into that, I've seen that. But you know what? I'm not trying to beat you up if you've done all the Lent stuff in the past. But now you do know the truth. But you know what you need most of all? You need to make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can do all the religious things you want, whether Catholic, Protestant, whether Baptist for that matter. Do all the religious things you want. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it all counts for naught. Repent of your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That's what this time of year is all about. Jesus Christ never came the first time to be a political king. He's going to the second time, and he's going to establish his very physical, very actual kingdom and rule from Jerusalem the second time he comes. But first things first, he needed to pay for our sins. And he did. And God accepted his payment. Have you accepted his payment for your life personally? You must do it yourself. I don't care what your denominational stripe is. Makes no difference to me. What I want for you is that you have the payment that Jesus Christ made when he yelled from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full."